Morning, everybody. Turn your Bibles to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 6. Appreciate the exhortations this morning, the encouragement, both the stewardship and the Lord's Supper were definitely encouragement to me, just a reminder of everything is the Lord's, a reminder of the importance of putting the Lord first. And I really like this passage from public reading. Man, guys, this is so indicative. This is so indicative of our religious world. You can see Ahab had something he wanted to do. He was getting Jehoshaphat, who was actually a pretty godly king. The one problem Jehoshaphat seemed to have was he seemed to want to get along with people a little too much. So he's willing to go along with this. But he did say, hey, can we first inquire of the Lord? So they brought the prophets in, about 400 men. That ought to tell you something, who those guys were. I'll let you go back and count the prophets of Baal that got put to death and the prophets of the Asherah. See if you can draw a conclusion there. But these guys said, hey, go, be successful. Yep, go up and prevail. And Jehoshaphat said, isn't there a prophet of Yahweh around? So we inquire, well, there is one. But he never tells me what I want to hear. I hate him. Guys, Scripture warns us in our day that people will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. People want to have their ears tickled. They're willing to pay people, put people on their staff to tell them what they want to hear. Nothing new under the sun, is there? We know what happens. Micaiah, you know, his first response is, yep, go up. I don't know the way he said this, if this was sarcastically or nonchalantly, but the thing is, King Ahab knew anyways. As soon as Micaiah says, yep, go up and succeed, he's like, how many times am I going to tell you? Tell the truth. Okay, you want the truth? Here it is. People know, don't they? And we'll get to the rest of that story next week. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6. I've been working through the book of Romans. And, you know, the end of Romans chapter 5 really is that in the midst of all of this sin, that God's grace abounded all the more. That in the midst of the world turning its back on God, and every single individual from Adam up to the time of Christ, every individual chose to sin. And so death spread to all men. But in that, God sent one who was righteous, who would turn us back to righteousness. In the midst of all this sin, God's grace abounded all the more. And so this question comes up, Romans chapter 6. Let's read verses 1 through 11. It says, what should we say then? Are we to continue in sin, that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been immersed into Christ Jesus have been immersed into His death? Therefore we've been buried with Him through immersion into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we do praise Your awesome and holy name. We thank You, Lord, that You are the Savior. That You came not only to save us from the consequences of sin, that You came to save us from sin itself, from the guilt and power of sin. Father, we know there is no other name that's been given among men by which we must be saved. There's no other hope. There's no other means of transformation. You, and You alone, are the one who can save us. We're thankful, Lord, for that. We're thankful for the hope that we have in Christ Jesus, and we're thankful for this reminder of who we are in you, what you've done for us, and Lord, what we committed to when we chose to follow you. Lord, I ask that you be glorified through this message today, and that each of us would listen to these words and implant them, and that we would prove to be not just hearers, but doers. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Got lots of new Christians. Lots of people were thinking about becoming Christians. That's good. Okay, hopefully, I think this message will be good for you. But maybe even more so. This is for the old fogies in Christ. Okay? And for those of us who've been Christians for a while. And sometimes as Christians for a while, there's maybe a new normal that isn't the normal that God has set. And so this is a reminder. Paul's writing to Rome, this letter to the Roman Christians. And it's about faith. And it's about giving us, reminding us who we are in Jesus Christ. It does paint a beautiful picture of Jesus. The first five chapters, we've gone through this. And what Christ has done to set us free from the law. And he's going to continue to go through this. But it really takes a personal turn here. At Romans chapter 6. This is a reminder to each of us personally of who we are in Christ Jesus. Yeah, I have encouraged brethren, and I've done this multiple times in my life, start every morning by quoting Romans chapter 6, 1 through 11. If you want to remember who you are, here is a very clear picture of who you are in Christ Jesus. Last week we talked about being immersed into Christ Jesus and being immersed into his death. Today I want to key in on verses 6 and 7, the crucifixion that we've undergone at our immersion into Christ and what that really means for us being dead to sin. I just want to talk for just a second about sin. And I know through Romans we've, thus far, there's been a heavy emphasis on sin. But you know, for us as Christians, it is a reminder. God's intention is to eradicate sin altogether from our lives. Sin's an interesting thing. It wants, the scripture puts it in these words, passing pleasures of sin. There are passing pleasures of sin. In the moment, there's something about sin, various sins, that in the moment feel good. That's the hook. That's the catch. And so sin can kind of start by wanting to dance with you. And then, pretty soon it turns into a wrestling match. And the end of it, sin has you pinned down, locked in a cell, in chains. Beating the tar out of you over and over and over again. That's what sin does. Incredibly destructive. And so, but we as Christians, we gotta be really honest about this. Steve Doty says, you know, there's these monsters in our life, and we come to Christ, and we want God to destroy these monsters, but then there's certain little things that we kind of like about the old self. We want to keep those guys alive in the basement, right? But if we keep those guys alive in the basement, what happens to them? We feed them. And they grow, and they turn into those monsters. And so this is a reminder, guys, of what God does for us. And so sometimes I think we, depending on where we're at, some of us may really feel right now the adverse effects of sin. Some of us may have been Christians a long time and we've cleaned up pretty good and, you know, look pretty good, and everybody thinks we're pretty good and we think we're pretty good, but pretty good's not the plan. The plan is for us to die and Christ to live in us. And so sometimes I do like to talk about sin in its extreme, because it paints a picture of what it really is. I think most of us in this area familiar with recent news event of a 13-month-old baby girl beat to death and put in a dumpster. How does that happen? Mom left her, abandoned her. Mom was in trouble herself, got put in jail. I don't know all details. But what would possess somebody to just pass a child around? And what would possess somebody to beat a baby up? That is sin. That is sin that's left unchecked. That is sin that is left unconquered. That is what sin does in its finality. The scripture says, Jesus says, Satan, the thief, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And let there be no mistake about that. The great deceiver, that is his intention. Every time, for it to end in death. Just go through the Billings Gazette news headlines. I did yesterday, just for the fun of it. Man gets fourth conviction for beating family member. Man accused of sexually assaulting underage boy. Man pleads guilty for fire at Habitat for Humanity Restore. This is just Billings headline news I got yesterday. What is this? This is sin. People want to trivialize it, minimize it, make it no big deal, and maybe as Christians even keep these little pets alive down in the basement. Guys, this is the problem of sin. Jesus came for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Amen? That's his intention. And so when we talk about becoming Christians, we got to understand that God's plan in us, as we become Christians, is God's plan is to put to death the old man and to eradicate sin completely from our lives. I personally think that's why a lot of people don't want to really become true Christians. Everybody wants forgiveness of sins. Not a lot of people want the sinner to die. God has no interest in saving us without putting to death that old man. You know, we could continue to go on. I think we understand the problems of sin pretty well. And it's easy to see in man against man, in man against woman, human against human. But the real issue is a lot bigger than that, guys. The real issue is man against God. That broken relationship. I think about Cain and Abel, and that's pretty ugly to see the effects of Adam and Eve's sin when their two sons, one of them murders the other one. But you know, there's a bigger problem. That's a physical outcome of that. The bigger problem was when Adam and Eve sinned in the first place and they were separated from God. They got kicked out of the garden. That separation, that's the big one. And that's the one that's tough to see, but that's the real one. You know, David was called a man after God's own heart. Sometimes you can wonder about that. Why? David did some pretty big things. Adultery with Bathsheba. Murdered Uriah to try to cover it. But when you look at Psalm 51, which is a prayer of repentance from David, but one of the things he says in there that struck me a little odd. He says to God, he says, "Against you, you only I have sinned and done what's evil in your sight." And at first glance, like, what are you talking about? You sinned against Uriah, you sinned against Bathsheba, you sinned against the people of Israel. David understood the real issue. All the rest of this was repercussions. All the rest of this were other, was, what do we call, collateral damage. The real issue was the sin against God. David understood that. And so, this is something that we want a relationship with God. And sin's the barrier. And so Christ is interested in helping us overcome that. Turn with me to Romans chapter 7. I just want to read a few verses here, because sin is so powerful that the Scripture personifies it and animates it. So you get a picture of what this does. Romans chapter 7, verse 9. Paul says, "I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive, and I died." Jump down to verse 17. "So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin, which indwells me." That almost sounds like possession, doesn't it? How about verse 20? But if I'm doing the very thing I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin, which dwells in me. How about back to chapter 6, verse 14? For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Sin, guys, is a master. Sin is a terrible master. Forces slaves to do its bidding. And if a slave doesn't want to do what his master requires, there's a reason it's a slave-master relationship. The master will do whatever is necessary to force that slave into submission. We just watched an interesting movie about the Exodus. Very good, I enjoyed it. But you know that Exodus? That's a physical representation that points to the spiritual Exodus. The people of Israel, slaves in Egypt. And they were in submission. And God heard their groanings. And God sent a deliverer to rescue them. Has God sent a deliverer to rescue us from sin? Kevin mentioned it earlier in John chapter 8. Jesus said, if you abide in me, then you are my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And Jesus goes on to talk about what he's talking about there. He says, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. If the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. Christ's purpose in coming is to set us free. He is a deliverer. He's a champion who can rescue us. And we talked about immersion into Christ. And there's even a physical foreshadow as God led the nation of Israel through the Red Sea. Okay? And that He parted the waters and they went through and they walked through on dry land. And God had those waters come back and bury that Egyptian army. Okay, destroying them therein. Guys, that's a physical representation of what happens under the new covenant when a person's immersed into Christ. I'm not going to go back and preach what I preached the last couple of weeks. If you're confused about the purpose of immersion, Romans 6 is not a bad place to start. Scripture is very clear. It's into Christ. When you're immersed into Christ, you're immersed into His death. I will just say, everything the Scripture is talking about here in Romans 6 of being able to be set free from sin cannot happen apart from immersion into Christ. This is where God says this takes place. And we have that physical foreshadow. But Jesus leads us into His kingdom through the waters of immersion, drowning those sins that once held us in slavery. And one thing about God, guys, He knows. He knows how to rescue. He's good at it. That's the whole Old Testament. What are those accounts in there for? What are those Old Testament stories about where God always brings about this amazing victory? Okay? When against all odds, He's telling you, God knows how to rescue. One of my favorite verses from 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, just talks about when God led Lot out of Sodom. It says, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. God is able to. And so, Jesus went to the cross, and He rose from the dead to crush sin. And we've seen that in Romans up to this point in time. So I want to key in on verses 6 and 7 for us this morning. Romans 6, 6 and 7. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. As our old self is crucified in the waters of immersion. So again, just a side note, if a person is not immersed into Christ, that old man is who you're dragging around. And that old man isn't going to make it into the eternal kingdom. But in the waters of immersion, God performs an amazing work there. God does a work, and we've talked about this. He doesn't try. God actually has absolutely no interest in trying to rebuild a sinner. When we come to Christ, we don't come to Christ saying, Lord, okay, these are the things that I have to offer you. We're going to get to this on Wednesday night, Lord willing, in John 6, but Jesus said, the flesh profits nothing. How much value is nothing? Nothing. When you come to Christ as a sinner, there is no redemptive value in the sinner. What's God going to do? He's going to put to death the sinner. He's going to bring somebody up that's brand new, a new creation. God does a creative work in the waters of immersion. You can go check it out in Colossians chapter 2. This is faith. We come in faith. God does a work. He performs an operation there. King James says operation in Colossians 2. God's doing a work. And He brings forth this new creature. But here's the scary thing about immersion. Some of us, brand new Christians, we're a little afraid heading into our immersion. I think that's normal. I think if we count the cost, there's a part of us that could be and maybe should be. I know when I got married, and I was like, I was ready for this. Julie was the one. Before Julie, any girlfriend I ever had, longest I ever had was 3 months, and usually after 1 month, I was figuring out a way to nicely get rid of them, you know? This lady, man, 7 months into this thing, I'm getting worried. Like, oh boy, you know? And a year, okay. So anyways, I'm good, I'm ready to go, and like, no cold feet, I'm out golfing with the stepdad before everything, come in, little sunburnt for pictures, everything's good. I walk up there down the aisle, turn around, and smile, and when I smile, all of a sudden, like, whoa, like, this is scary. This is forever. This is a new, totally new thing forever. Guys, when we're immersed into Christ, that old person being put to death, this is brand new life. A little scary. Crucifixion is the way the Scripture pictures that. And we think about the crucifixion of Christ. It is a painful process. And anybody telling you something different is lying to you. Anybody selling you Christianity is going to make this something that requires nothing on your part. Don't get me wrong. We've seen from Romans, Jesus paid the price completely. But there is something that's required for you. And it's called, you go and willingly attend your crucifixion and funeral. We come in faith for that purpose. You think about the painful process of Jesus' crucifixion, betrayed by Judas. Guy Jesus picked himself. Betrayed him with a kiss. I personally do not care what people who aren't my friends think about me. But my friends, it hurts sometimes. Jesus betrayed by Judas. He was abandoned by the rest of his best friends. John calls himself the best friend. Those guys all fled that night. Up all night. Been fighting this cold for a while. Bodies beat down. Talked to Bill this morning, fighting a little insomnia. When you're up all night, I don't know about you guys, but I don't feel at the top of my game. A little bit of bad attitude troubles. Sometimes sleep is lack of sleep. This doesn't make that easier. 3 trials Jesus underwent that night. Anybody ever sat in trial in a courtroom? Jesus on trial, every one of those could be a little stressful. Slapped, spit on, mocked, beat within an inch of his life. Carried the cross after that, a 3-hour trek. Body going into shock from those beatings, shutting down on him. Physically could not carry that cross, needed help to do it. Hung naked for everybody to see and to ridicule him. The mockers were taunting him. If you're the Christ, come on down and save us. Who would sign up for that? Jesus did. Because he knew that's the only way that he could save us. He knew that was the only way to eradicate sin. But you know what he asks? He asks us to join with him in that crucifixion. You read it. You've seen it. If you haven't, You can't become a Christian without seeing this. Jesus talks about the cost of discipleship. And one of the things he says, you pick up your cross and you follow me. He asks us to participate with him in that crucifixion. The waters of immersion, guys, that's where that crucifixion happens. The real question, do you really want the sinner to die? I've been having this knee problem. I'm a little disappointed. Spartan's coming up. Bolton's going to beat me. No one's going to beat me. Nikki's going to beat me because I got a knee problem and I can't even do it after I've been working out all this time. But I went to this lady to try to maybe last-ditch effort fix my knee. She uses this active release technique stuff. She's good at what she does. So she's working on my knee, she's working on my foot, she's working on my calf, she's working on my quad, and it hurts, but it's a pain that, I don't want to say it's a good kind of pain, because it really wasn't a good kind of pain, but it hurts, but it felt like it was doing something for my knee, so I'm willing to endure that, right? And then at the end, she starts getting up into my psoas, like these deep stomach muscles, and that hurt so bad. I'm like pushing her away. I'm like, no, like you have to give me time. Like I am hurting. Like, back off, lady. So she gives me a little bit of time, and then she starts again. I was like, the time that I paid you for is up. Like, I'm serious. Like, she's like, she's going extra. Oh, I'm going extra for you. I like you. No, please, no. And she's like, we have to do this, or you're going to keep having problems. This was the real problem. Now, I think there's something pretty telling about that, don't you? Sometimes we are interested, we come to Christ because we need help with our marriage. Or the finances that Mike was talking about. We are undisciplined in our finances and we need to get some control of this. Or maybe we got an addiction that's just kicking our rear end. We can't win this. We come to Christ and say, Lord, help me fix this. And as long as he's just dealing with that knee, that's okay. Guys, that's not what God's interested in. I hate to tell you, but God's not particularly interested in your marriage. Other than how it's going to relate to your eternal marriage with him. That's the whole point of that. God, what God is interested in is your relationship with him for an eternity. And so, at the very beginning of this, he is up front. He is going to go all the way. He's not going to let you come and just deal with my knee. I remember Justin Bolton. He was in high school and came to visit me and Coop. We were living together at the time and we were playing a little Nerf basketball game and I gave Bolton a little nice knee to the rear end. We were playing in our bare feet and he rolled up and broke a toe. So my brother Matt gets his big ice bucket and go make Justin stick his toe in there, you know, because it's broken. So he's sticking it in there and Justin's like, those toes don't need that. He's talking about his other toes. Don't like find a way to just ice this one. And Matt's like, no, when Christ is working on us, guys, he is putting to death the whole old man. You don't get to pick my knee, my toe, whatever. He's going all the way. Ultimately, he's going to fix our heart, isn't he? And so, this is the Lord's intention. He's working on our real issues, the source of the problem, and sometimes we want to push him away because it's painful. It can be incredibly painful. But Jesus doesn't have any interest in going halfway. You guys know Matthew 5, verse 48? Jesus said, therefore you are to be perfect, just as your heavenly Father is perfect. You do that on your own? No. Romans, if you've gotten anything else out of the first five chapters, like, nobody can do this. This is going to take the supernatural help of Christ. But the point is that Jesus intends to make us like him. And that is, there is nothing arbitrary about the waters of immersion. There's a reason God picks that point to put to death the old and to bring forth somebody brand new. There is a picture, a very clear, vivid picture of a death, a burial, and a resurrection. I like what C.S. Lewis said about this. He said, when Jesus said, be perfect, he meant it. He meant that we must go in for the full treatment. It's hard, but the sort of compromise we're all hankering after is harder. In fact, it's impossible. It may be hard for an egg to turn into a bird. Think about that for a second. Do eggs turn into birds? Yeah, through that process, the transforming process, right? But he said it would be a jolly sight harder for a bird to learn to fly while remaining an egg. We're like eggs at present, and you cannot go on indefinitely being just an ordinary, decent egg. We must be hatched or go bad. I like that. We either die, and Christ lives in us, or we stay alive, and we die. Understand what I'm saying? The old man died, guys, the day that we were immersed. And God is interested in changing our mentality. God doesn't view us simply as sinners, but as saints. In another analogy that C.S. Lewis gives, he says, you know, God comes in, you got this house, you're this house, and God comes in and he's fixing up the drains and, you know, fixing the bathroom and some stuff you see that were really obvious. And then all of a sudden he starts like bashing stuff about and it's hurting and, you know, putting in this whole new room and then this whole new floor and you're like, what are you doing? God doesn't have an interest in just this nice little cottage. It's a palace that he has every intention of living in. Because you know the scriptures, Acts 2:38. Repent, let each of you be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive what? The gift of the Holy Spirit. Christ comes to live inside of us, doesn't he? And so he is interested in totally eradicating sin and to coming to live in us and to make us this perfect dwelling place forever. Now, I understand that most people don't have any interest in that. Well, most people aren't interested in becoming real Christians. Most people aren't really interested in heaven. Because heaven is where God is. His goodness and His righteousness forever. But you know, we're people that like precious faith, aren't we? This is our desire. This is what we want. And so we even understand that the process, the painful process of this crucifixion, in the moment it might not be joyful but sorrowful, but afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And that's what we want. Does God know what He's doing? Is He right? When Jesus says, therefore to be perfect, just as your Heavenly Father is perfect, is that a scary thing to you? Is that something like, oh no, the bar? Or is that something like, thank you. Thank you, God, for an opportunity to be made into your likeness. Okay, God, I know this hurts, but yeah, if you got to get into that psoas, go ahead, because I want to be fixed. I want to be like you. When we come to the waters of immersion, that's what we came saying. We understood it was a crucifixion. We understood the passion of the Christ, if you will, that we were participating with Him in that. And this is a reminder. Romans chapter 6, a reminder of who you are. A reminder of what you signed up for. And a reminder, guys, that the beautiful thing is not only do we die to sin, but we'll talk about next week, we get to live to God. In Christ Jesus. But without dying, there's no life. Die to sin, live to God. Die to self, and Christ lives in us. I personally think this is really good stuff. My buddy Charlie Jacobs from Bozeman, he said one time, he said, you know, we get immersed into Christ. He goes, in one sense, the rest of our Christian lives we spend figuring out and understanding and really, really understanding what happened to us in the waters of immersion. And I think that's true. This is a reminder of who we are, of what God did, the new being that He made, and He's coming to life in us. I just want to encourage you today, die to yourself, and Christ will live in you. If you haven't been immersed into Christ, you need to. You can't put yourself to death. Only God can do that. And you can't bring a new creature back to life. Only God can do that. But those of us who have been immersed into Christ, we need to remember this. And maybe you need to go back and you need to put up some film of that funeral. And you need to remember what happened to that old man. He was put to death 6 feet deep. Watch it, remember it, die to self, and let Christ live in you. Amen? All right, let's stand. Let's pray. Lord, we do love You. Thank You so much for everything You've done and everything You continue to do for us. We thank You for Your Word. It does reshape the way we think. Lord, it makes us think the way You think. Feel the way You feel. Desire the things You desire. Speak the things that You speak. Live the way You live. Lord, that is our greatest desire, our greatest ambition, to be pleasing to You. We're so thankful for Christ and His death on the cross and His resurrection. And we're so thankful in Your beautiful plan, Lord, that You help us to participate in that, in the waters of immersion, and then that You come and You dwell inside of us and You continue to shape us and make us Your perfect dwelling place for eternity. Lord, we do long for heaven, where You have perfected all of us. And it's going to be a beautiful place. And we're thankful, Lord, for the process, and we're thankful for the joy in sharing this process with each other. I ask that we would encourage each other along the way, and that we would, each of us, die to ourselves, so that You would live in us. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.